Good evening. It's great to be here, and it's an honor to preach at Verity Baptist Church always, and I want to thank Pastor Jimenez for the opportunity to preach tonight. And it's been great to hear different preachers preach in the last couple weeks. We had Brother Joe preached a message about building up walls in our life with tempered mortar versus untempered mortar, and I don't know how he found a message to preach out of Ezekiel, but he did, and it was good, and we had Brother Stuckey just preached a great message about chasing the dragon and forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward for things for Christ. We had Brother Matt Taylor preach a great message about seeking the will of God and setting the things, heavenly things above and forgetting things of the earth and slaying the flesh, basically mortifying the deeds of our flesh. He had a great message there. And then this morning, Brother Stuckey had another great message about storms in our life and how we can be prepared for storms. And my sermon tonight is similar. It's titled, Are You Trusting in the Lord? Are you trusting in the Lord? And I think we hadn't talked about what we were going to preach, but I think both of us understand that we've been in church for 10 years and been saved for 10 years or better, and we understand that it's difficult to live the Christian life. Life is difficult in general anyway, and living the Christian life is even more difficult. And so I had this sermon on my heart. It's just something you know, I had seen come up a lot in the Bible and Bible reading recently. And so we're in Numbers chapter 14. And what's going on here, the timeline, is the children of Israel are about to enter the promised land for the first time. And God wants to bring them in to the promised land without delay. And it's notable to know that the children of Israel hadn't been in the wilderness for very long. In fact, I hadn't looked up the exact timeline, but it was far less than a year. And they had only been in the wilderness for a very short time, and God wanted to bring them swiftly into the promised land. And God had just delivered them out of Egypt. And in verse 1, we see, let's read that together. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Why are they crying? Why are they weeping? Let's look at chapter 13, and let's read and get the context of this passage. In chapter 13, and verses 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, all those men, the heads of the children of Israel. And so Moses sends these men out to spy out the land. And in verses 4 through 16, it names the men. There's one from every tribe of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And the men went out to spy the land. And after 40 days of searching out the land, they all return to tell Moses and the congregation of Israel what they had found and if it really is a land that's flowing with milk and honey and if it's the promised land. And the men give their report in verses 26. Let's read together. And it says in chapter 13, verse 26, And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And then at that time, they're starting to give a bad report, and Caleb steps in and he gives his report, and he said, Caleb stilled the people in verse 30 before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. And what Caleb's trusting in is what God had already said in verses 2 there. And the men in the next verse start to give their evil report after Caleb in verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched in the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we are in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we're in their sight. The children of Israel here are a perfect example of not trusting in the Lord, and Caleb is a great example of trusting in the Lord. And what God's word, and notice in verse 13, what Caleb was relying on was what God literally said. In verse 1 of 13 again, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan. And notice what God says, which I give unto the children of Israel. Which I give unto the children of Israel. God said that he had given them this land. He had said that he had given them this land all the way back to Abraham. And he promised Moses that he'd give them this land. And he promised the children of Israel now that he wants to bring them in swiftly and give them this promised land so that they can enjoy it and they can overcome the inhabitants thereof. And but we see the evil report of the men. And we see the spirit of Caleb. And we see the spirit of the children of Israel when they hear the evil report. And again, my sermon tonight is titled, Are You Trusting in the Lord? Are you trusting in the Lord? And I want to compare right now the children of Israel spirit with the spirit that Caleb had, with the spirit also this King David had. He had the same spirit as Caleb and Joshua. And I want to look at some verses in that and compare the two. But notice again in Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, and all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. They're weeping right now because they just heard this evil report of the children of Israel. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they see the difficulty, they see the trials ahead of them, and what it's going to take to enter into the promised land and to take it. And the children of Israel dwell on the difficulty. They dwell on the impossibility, they're thinking in their minds, of entering into this great land because of what difficulty they see. They see giants there. They see a great people there that eateth up the inhabitants. They dwell on the hardship before them. And I think Israel in their mind, they're asking themselves, why trust in the Lord? Why should we trust in the Lord? What's the point? See, Israel had this idea that the Lord was out to get them, that God wanted to destroy them and make them suffer. And this is often the feelings of someone who does not trust in the Lord. They think that God's out to get them. And this is exactly what they were saying in Numbers 2 and 3. And the whole congregation said to them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, and that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And so they're just blaming God. And in Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses reenacts this account that's happening right now. And he speaks in verse Deuteronomy, I'll just read to you, Deuteronomy 1:26. He says, notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. And you know what? Believers say in their mind the same things as Israel did. God is not for me. God hates me. He's out to get me. And the real question is, are you for God? You know, do you love God? Are you trusting in God? We think it's all about us. But I want to show you the difference between the spirit that Caleb, the spirit that Joshua, the spirit that David had versus the spirit, the wicked spirit that the children of Israel had. And let's go to Psalms, and we're going to look at a number of verses in Psalms together. Psalm chapter 16, if you turn with me. Psalms chapter 16 and verse 5. Psalm 16 and verse 5, and then keep your place in Numbers 14. We're going to go back to Numbers 14 throughout the night. But Psalm 16 verse 5 says, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. You see, David wrote many of these songs when he was in persecution, when he was in affliction, when he was in a time of trouble. And David says, the Lord is my portion. He's the portion of my inheritance. And Psalm 18:2, let's turn to Psalm 18:2, and we're just going to quickly turn to these if you would. It says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation in my high tower. The spirit that David had, the spirit that Caleb had, was the spirit that God is our rock, that God is our fortress, that God is going to be able to deliver us because he is our deliverer. He's going to be our strength when we go through this time into the promised land. He's our shield or our buckler. He's the horn of our salvation. He's our high tower. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Bible reads in Psalm 23, 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The Bible says we are like sheep that have gone astray. And God wants to be our shepherd so he can protect us, so he can take care of us. And David realized that. In Psalm 27, verse 1, Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" See, David understood this, that in dark times when David couldn't see clearly and he couldn't see what was going on in his life, he trusted the Lord to be his light. He trusted the Lord to be his salvation, not only for his salvation, for being saved and saved from hell, but from the trials of life. And he said, "Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Let's go to Psalms 28 and verse 7. Psalms 28 and verse 7. The Bible says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise him." See, the children of Israel refused to trust in God. They just dwelt on the difficulty. And David and Joshua and Caleb, they said, "The Lord is my strength." This is the spirit that they had. "He's my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped." Psalm 54, 4. The Bible says in Psalm 54, 4, "Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul." Psalm 91, 2. Let's turn to Psalm 91, 2. "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust." Completely different way of responding to difficulty in his life than the children of Israel. Psalm 92, 15. "To show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." See, David, he chose to choose to trust in someone who had no unrighteousness in him, who was perfect, rather than trust in his self, which the Bible says that our heart is wicked and deceitful above all else. Right. And so if we trust in ourself, we're going to fail. But if we trust in God, there is no unrighteousness in God. And we can have confidence in that. And that's what David chose to trust in, rather than a man or what the entire congregation of Israel was saying, or this wicked group who brought evil report like the children of Israel believed in and trusted in. Psalm 118, verse 6. The Bible says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" David wasn't worried about if it was 10,000 people surrounded him or against him, because he knew that God was on his side, because he trusted in God. And he says, "I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" Here's what David had figured out. Here's what Caleb had figured out. Here's what Joshua had figured out. God wants to help us and deliver us. And the best life we can possibly live is the one that God has for you. David trusted in God for every trial, every difficulty, every storm in his life. Everything ended up working out because his trust was in someone who was stronger than he was, someone who was greater than he was, someone where the Bible says he's the strength, he's our shield, he's our helper, he's our buckler, he's our fortress, he's our rock, he's our help in time of need. And he's on our side if we would trust in him. He didn't focus on the difficulty. He trusted on God to deliver him. But as for the wicked children of Israel, their trust was not in the Lord, and God could not bless them. God could not take them into the promised land, and God cannot give you and I the blessings and promises if we will not trust in God. He can't do it. He won't do it. He's not obligated to do it. Again, the title of the message tonight is, "Are You Trusting in the Lord?" We see the spirit of children of Israel, and we see the spirit that Caleb chose and the spirit that Joshua chose, and they decided to trust in their God. And my first point tonight is the evidence of not trusting in the Lord. The evidence of not trusting in the Lord. Let's look at Numbers again, chapter 14. We're going to be in Numbers the rest of the evening. Numbers chapter 14, verses 1. Numbers 14, verses 1. The Bible says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Evidence of not trusting in the Lord is when we blame God for the trials and that God wants to give us victory in. Evidence of not trusting in the Lord is when we blame God for the trials that God wants to give us victory in. This is exactly what the children of Israel did. They said, would God we had died in the land of Egypt? He said, did God want us just to die here? Or would God that we had died in this wilderness? Did God just bring us here to kill us in the wilderness? And whether hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Just constantly thinking bad thoughts about God and blaming God and saying that it's God's fault. And murmuring against God. And evidence in our life is when we complain, when we murmur against God. Why would God have written this story? And why would God have said in the New Testament that this was for our admonition, these actual stories, if this isn't something that we all do? And we all do this, and we all need work on this. At some point in our life, we have to make a choice. Are we going to complain or murmur against God? Are we going to blame God for when the trials come in? Or are we going to trust Him? And we these things that God allows in our lives, they're solely there to build our faith in the Lord. He can't build our faith unless we trust in Him one time. God wants to bless us. God wanted to give them the promised land, but not before they trusted Him to see them through. In the same way, God wants to bless our lives in many different ways and areas that we might not understand. But God cannot bless us until we trust in Him when the trials are right in front of us. Evidence of not trusting in the Lord is when we murmur or complain to God or when we blame God. We have one of two choices. Again, we either trust in God or we're going to complain. We're going to murmur and we're going to be upset about the situation that's in front of us. And examples of this and testings in our lives that we have a choice to make is just obvious ones. But if we lose a job, if we're unhappy with a job, if we have hard finances or finances are going bad, or if we have marriage problems or church problems or family problems, or if we're offended, which, by the way, a lot of these problems are not just a lot of problems of life end up coming as a result of sin anyway. Not all, but a lot because of our sin. And how do you respond in life to life's trials? Will you show you are trusting in the Lord or not when these trials come in? The evidence of not trusting in the Lord, the second thing, the evidence of not trusting in the Lord. Let's look at verse 2 in Numbers. Verse 2, 14, chapter 14. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. Evidence of not trusting in the Lord, first, is blaming God. It's saying it's God's fault. Or saying it's, you know, it's because of you, God, you hate us. This is why you're doing this to us. But secondly, evidence of not trusting the Lord is when we blame the leadership, when we complain against the leadership. The children of Israel were always blaming the leadership for their trials and their problems and their afflictions. Time and time and time again in the book of Exodus, it tells us, and we're going to see that a little later. And I've been here for about 2 years at Verity Baptist Church, and I've seen a lot of people come and go. And I've been in church for over 10 years, and I've seen a lot of people come and go. And most people leave because they get upset with the pastor. Their problem is with the leadership. Listen to me, if you have a problem with the leadership or the people who have had a problem with the leadership that end up leaving, it's because they're just not trusting in the Lord. Amen. It's not because of any other reason. It's not because, nine times out of ten, it's not because a pastor is a bad person or made a bad decision. It's because they're not agreeing, they're not trusting in the Lord through the parts that they're offended or they disagree with. They get all upset, they get all sideways with the pastor, and they will not trust in God to get through that. We all go through the same temptations. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." And when you have a problem. And I'm telling you, I'm hitting on this hard because most of the problems in church, people have with the pastor. That's just the way it is. He talks the most up here. He says the most things out of the Word of God. And they get offended with the pastor because of what the pastor says in the Word of God. So they're offended with the Word of God, but they're mad at the pastor because of what he just said out of the Word of God. And their problems with the pastor, and maybe he said it a certain way, and he's stepping on their toes, and they have a problem with that. And here's the thing. You can lash out by email or text or call pastor and complain. And I don't have any idea how many text messages, emails, or phone calls he gets about complaining or murmuring or just issues. I have no idea, but I imagine it's a good amount. Or other side of it is, do you harbor bitterness against pastor? You might not email him or lash out in that way, but maybe you harbor bitterness against pastor. And the way you respond when offended by the leadership or if you disagree is evidence of whether or not you're trusting in the Lord. Ask pastor how many times I've texted him. Ask pastor how many times I've emailed him or phoned him and said, "Hey, I've got a real problem with this. I'm upset about this." You know, I've never texted him. I've never emailed him. I've never called him with any issues or any problems. Because I've been in church long enough to know that most of the time when I'm offended with something, it's just because I'm mad that he stepped on my toes in my sin.
That's right.
You know? I'm just mad and upset that he pointed me out. I'm just mad and upset that it was so pointed and it hurt, you know, my pride. And it has nothing to do with he's just mean or he just said that for not. It's the Word of God, and a lot of times we just don't want to hear it. But my question is, how much do you pray about it when you get offended? Because we're all going to be offended at some point with the pastor. That's just the way it is. I guarantee it. I don't see how it's even possible not to. You know, I've been offended with pastor before, but how do you respond to it? How much do you pray about it when you're offended and say, "God, is it me, or you know, how do I deal with this right now? How do I deal with this situation?" How many times did you fast before you left the church? Is what I'd like to ask some of the people who've left the church, who just leave in a week or a couple weeks or whatever. How many days did you fast about that? You left one of the greatest churches in America, and you left. How long did you fast? How long did you pray about it? Did you go up to pastor and try to resolve the issue? Did you go up to him like the Bible says when you're offended and say, "Hey, pastor, I got this problem with something you said or whatever"? And how many times have you done that to try to resolve the issue? Most of the people who leave, they've never gone to pastor.
That's right.
They just whine in some whiny email or some text or some phone call, and then that's it. They don't pray about it or fast or whatever, because I guarantee you, if they prayed about it, if they sought out God for it, they just come up to the conclusion that they need to get right and they need to just shut up and get the sin out of their life. And they should go up to pastor and thank him for screaming and hollering and yelling. And it just makes me mad that people leave for the stupidest reasons. And we have to move 900 miles to come to a good church. And then people just leave so flippantly, so easily. You know, our pastor, or not our pastor, but the pastor in the church that we went to, you know, he couldn't even show up for soul winning. You know, the pastor of the church that we went to, he couldn't get rid of any fornication or adultery that was going on in the church. And there were people who were like, swapping wives inside the church like 3 and 4 times. I mean, it was absolutely ridiculous. He couldn't stand up in the pulpit and say anything, you know? And so we have this spineless pastor that we shut our mouth and went to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, and if they had soul winning, we went soul winning on Saturdays, and then we come here, and we're just rejoicing that we can go soul winning on a Saturday, and there's actually a group of people here, and it's not just me and one other person, or me and the teacher, because they're not going to let me teach back in Colorado the soul winning ministry, because I teach eternal security in my salvation presentation. So I was never allowed to be the leader in that group, because I teach eternal security in my message. And so we have to endure all that. We're faithful to a pastor we disagree with, and we just shut our mouth for 2 years, and then God allows us to come here. And then when there's people who get all messed up with the pastor, they get all offended, and they leave because he's preaching against the Sodomites, you know? It's like, here's the thing. If you want to go and leave and go to the Sodomite-loving church down the street, and you want some faggot to sit next to your kids in a service, then go ahead. But I don't want any queer sitting next to my kids or anyone in here that's like that. You know, I praise God that we have a pastor who has a backbone. He actually throws people out of the church who are causing disruption or who are reprobates or whatever it is. Because we've got a bunch of queers in Colorado who are going to the church that we used to go to. And they got a bunch of Sunday school and a bunch of other nonsense that they have going on. And then people just flippantly just, they just leave and they don't ever try to resolve it with the pastor. They don't ever try to do anything. And we have to move 900 miles. Other people have to move thousands of miles. We have somebody who's moving from New York to come to a good church. And then people just throw it away. And here's the thing. Israel was not worthy of the promised land. And these people, these 12 people who gave an evil report, were not worthy of the promised land. And the people who leave this church, they're not worthy of Verity Baptist Church or the blessings that are attached to Verity Baptist Church. They need to go down to the Liberous Church. They need to go down to the church where the pastor, you know, he has lace on his underwear because he's so femmy and he's such, you know, he can't even preach, you know. He has nothing to say. He has nothing to say. That's where they need to go, because they're not worthy of a church like this. And it just makes me sick that nothing's ever resolved from the people that leave. They just drag it out, and they're bitter, and they're mad, and they're disobeying God, and more than 99% of the time, it's just their problem. It's their sin, and they don't want to get over it. Evidence of not trusting in the Lord is when you murmur, when you complain, when you blame God, and when you blame the leadership. Point number two, and let's look down at Numbers, verse 4. Point number two tonight is wrong ideas that keep us from trusting in the Lord. Wrong ideas that keep us from trusting in the Lord. The first idea that keeps us from trusting in the Lord, verse 4, let's see, it says, "And they said one to another, 'Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt.'" And let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Here we see the self-willed children of Israel not willing to follow God's will. This idea that it's my life. I want to do what I want to do. You know, we have these billboards in Sacramento that say, "Be yourself." You know, whatever that means. And you've got like pictures of these weird sodomites and these transgender people as if like people just grow up and they want to be a freak. You know, but it's just live however you want, do whatever you want type of mentality. I can do what I want. I can make my own decisions. Let's turn to Psalms 100. Keep your place in Numbers 14. I want us all to read this together. Psalms 100 and verse 3. The Bible says, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." Notice again, it is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. You and I wouldn't have life if it weren't for the Lord. You know, you exist, I exist, because God created us. Like, we wouldn't have life at all. We wouldn't exist at all. It's not our life. Actually, God created us and He gave us this life. It says in Colossians 1:16, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." By him were all things created, it says. We don't exist without God. We don't exist without God creating us and giving us this life. Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy." You know, we're not worthy because we're not righteous, because we're wicked. And God is worthy because he is worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God created us for his pleasure, so that we would do his work. We are like clay, and he's like the potter, and he's molding us into what he wants us to be or should be. And what right do we have to say we can just, you know, be yourself, you know, be, it's your life, it's not our life. We wouldn't have anything if it weren't for God. You know, go ahead, Israel, make a captain over you to lead you back into Egypt, to lead you back in the world. Some worldly, sinful captain to take you back into Egypt. And people leave this church and they make their own little captain and they are led back into the world, and it's foolishness. But God is not obligated to bless you and I if we do that. God wanted to give Israel the promised land, and Israel wanted to go back to the bondage of Egypt. They wanted to make a man their captain and not the Lord. Being self-willed and thinking it's our life is the first wrong idea that keeps us from trusting in the Lord. It's not our life. You know, God, by the way, God gave us our life. And then on top of that, he purchased us with his own blood and paid for our sins so that we could have eternal life and we could enjoy, you know, great promises and great things. The second idea that keeps us from trusting in the Lord: our sin keeps us from trusting in the Lord. And not seeing our sin as God sees our sin. In Numbers 14, let's go to verse 39. Numbers 14 and verse 39. The Bible says, "And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly." So here's what happened after the children of Israel refused to go into the promised land. What ends up happening is God says, "I want to destroy these people off the face of the earth." And Moses, you know, says, "No, Lord, don't do that, because then Egypt's going to, you know, say bad things, and they're going to say that God couldn't protect his people, he delivered." And so basically God hearkens unto Moses' prayer, and he spares Israel from being destroyed instantly. However, he destroys the evil witnesses instantly that say and do, said evil report. But what he did was he said, "You went out and spied the land for 40 days, and so I'm going to add a year to every one of those days, and you're going to be in the wilderness for 40 years, and then you're going to die in the wilderness from everyone who is 20 years old and up." And so that's why they're mourning greatly. Notice verse 40, "And they rose up early in the morning and gat them up unto the top of the mountain, saying, Lo, we be here, and we'll go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, Wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper." You know, it's funny, because right now they just disobeyed God and not going to the promised land. Now they're going to disobey God and go into the promised land? After they said he had said they had lost their chance? The children of Israel don't have the same view of sin as God did. See, they don't think their sin's that bad. They keep disobeying God again and again and again. And God says, "Well, I'm going to have to bring judgment because I'm righteous." And he brings judgment in their life. And they're like, "Okay, Lord, now that there's judgment, I'm willing to go into the promised land now." And so then when they want to go in the promised land, it's too late. They've sinned. God's not going to allow them to go. And we won't read for the sake of time, but then they end up going up to the mount and trying to go into the promised land, and the Amalekites and the Canaanites end up discomfiting them and slaying them for them disobeying God. And so, you know, our sin, we need to look at our sin the same way God looks at our sin. At times, our view of thinking of sin changes from what God's view of sin is. Why? Because we don't think our sin's that bad. And God says, "No, it's bad. It's real bad." Understand this. God is not trying to cheat us. He's not trying to cheat us by saying, "No, I don't want you to disobey these commands. I don't want you to sin." He's not trying to cheat us by commanding us not to sin. He's trying to protect us from destruction. Think of it this way. You and I, we teach our children and we try to keep them from sin. Even unsaved, sinful people, they try to keep their children from doing bad things. No, no, son, don't curse. Don't say that like I say that, you know. No, no, son, don't do this. Because they understand that sin has consequences. They understand that sin brings destruction. And so we teach our children and try to keep them from sin so that they don't end up getting hurt. Our problem is we're not trusting in God's view of sin. Proverbs 8:36 says, "But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." Proverbs 13:15. Actually, let's talk about that. So, when I wrong God, when I sin against God's wisdom, because this is what the context is in Proverbs 8, I'm wronging my own soul. I'm wronging myself. Proverbs 13:15, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Hey, the way of transgressors, hey, the way of sinners, the way of people who break God's law is hard. It's not easy, it's hard. And the world and Hollywood and TV, they're brainwashing us to think that alcohol and all the sins of this world are good and they're enjoyable, but they're not good. The Bible says they're bad and they're going to bring destruction and they're going to keep us from the promises that God wants to give us. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. God would not be righteous if he never executed judgment for sin. God doesn't want us to sin so that he can bless us, so that we can escape judgment, so that we can escape hardship and escape sin in our life. John 8:32 says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." It says in verse 34 of John there. So here's the thing. God's saying that, hey, his word, his truth, he wants to make us free. He wants to free us because sin brings bondage. Sin keeps us bound. Sin doesn't help anything. The first thing we understand is that God gave us our life and purchased it. And the second thing here that we're talking about is God is not trying to rob us from sin. He's trying to save us from hardship. He cannot bless us when we are in sin. And I just don't understand what's so hard to get about this. There's people who are 30, you know, 40. I understand people in their 20s and they start making mistakes and they start messing up and sin just brings all the consequences and all the hardships. And then they, you know, they start learning. I just don't understand why 50 and 60 year olds, all the sin and the hardships that come with sin, they still can't get it out of their life. And it still disrupts their life. And all of the destruction and the judgment of God comes upon their life because they're reaping what they've sown. And they're just still not figuring it out at 50 and 60 years old. We have people in, you know, our church who are 40 and 50 and 60 years old who just can't get to fit. They just can't seem to figure out that, hey, we need to be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night services if we want to beat sin in our life, if we want to be victorious in our Christian life. And I just don't understand what's so appealing about sin. The Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season, but every time it brings destruction, every time it brings sorrow, every time it brings shame. And for some reason, the people just continue to go back, continue to go back to the same sins, and that's our human nature. But you know, that's why we need to be in church. That's why we need to be here and just follow the Lord. So the first point tonight is the evidence in our life of not trusting in the Lord. Second point tonight is wrong ideas that keep us from trusting in the Lord. And thirdly, the areas we must trust in the Lord. Third point tonight is the areas we must trust in the Lord. Numbers chapter 13. And we're just going to read verses 1 and 2 again. And the first thing we must trust the Lord in is we must trust in God's word. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel." He said, "Which I give unto the children of Israel." We're either going to believe God's word like Caleb and Joshua, or we're going to not believe and disobey like the children of Israel. What command in the Word of God do you just refuse to trust in? That you just refuse to obey because you say, I don't believe God on that. I'm just not going to trust Him on that. What command is it? Now, we could go through a lot of things, but there's just some main things and that I want to cover that are always covered here at church. But let's cover them again because not everybody's gotten, you know, the point. And that's just the way it is. There's new people always coming to churches anyway. And so these are very typical things that we talk about, but let's talk about them. One of the main things, church attendance. Church attendance. And you say, that's just so lame. That's just what everybody always says. In Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. You know, I'm telling you, you will fail at the Christian life 100 times out of 100 unless you're in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night.
Amen, man.
Every one of these mega churches that has Sunday morning only, those people, most of them, the majority aren't even saved, number one. And number two, they all live very ungodly, wicked lives based on what the Bible says. They might think they're good in their own eyes, but there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. And I'm telling you, we've got to be here at all the services or we're going to fail 100 times out of 100. You have to ask yourself, what am I replacing church with? When you're not at church, what are you doing that is more important? Why are you forsaking the house of God? What don't you believe about God's word? If you believed it, you'd be here. Because the Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. The Bible says to provoke one another unto love and to good works. How can you provoke me to anything if you're not here in the house of God? How can you help me, provoke me unto love and to good works if you're not here? If you're not faithful to the house of God? It's another command that God commands us. And He commands it before He says you got to be in church. But how are you going to do that if you're not in church? And what are you skipping out that is so much more important than the house of God? The God who created you and I. The God who purchased us with His blood. And we can't even be at church when He tells us to be at church. And we can't even be faithful to Him for a space of time. Our life is like a vapor and then it's gone. We have one life to live for Christ. And we can't be at church just 3 times a week. It just tells us who we're trusting in is really the point. The Great Commission I want to talk about. Matthew 28:19-20 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You know, here's the thing. The Bible, the three things God tells us to do, that Jesus tells us to do right before He leaves earth, as He says, I want you to go out and I want you to preach the gospel to people, and then I want you to get them baptized, and then I want you to bring them into church and teach them all things. And so they can be taught all things. And I just think this. I think that people must think that hell is plastic. You know, I think that people must think that hell or people are just plastic people. You know, and that it's not real. Because they don't act like it's real. It's not really that big a deal to come soul or come preach the gospel on Saturdays with the church or pick some day during the week to go preach the gospel to. I just think they think that people are plastic and that hell is plastic and that God was just joking when He said that. Because people just aren't faithful. Now our church is amazing how many people go soul winning. It's unbelievable. We're killing it on Saturdays and throughout the week. But everybody can get on board. And God wants to bless you with the blessings that come along with soul winning. But you have to be here. And I'm sure that most of the people here who are normal attenders go soul winning. But I'm just saying, don't ever let Satan disrupt you and to get you thinking that what you're doing isn't a big deal. It's a big deal to be out on Saturdays. What other church is preaching a pure gospel that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again? And it's just faith and trust through Him that'll save us. You know, what other church is doing it? You know, in 1.5 million people in Sacramento, it's a big deal when you're out soul winning during the week with Verity Baptist Church. And it's not a plastic hell, it's a literal hell because Jesus spoke of a literal hell in Luke 16. And He talks about a rich man lifting up his eyes and he was in hell. He was in a flame. He was in torments. And God's not looking for people who are just good at soul winning and good talkers at the door and so on and so forth. He's just looking for people who are willing to go. Moses wasn't any good at speaking. And God said, I want you to go. And he made the excuse that I can't speak eloquently. I'm not good at speaking. And God's just looking for people who say, I'll go. I'll go. You need to commit to go soul winning if you're not soul winning right tonight. You need to commit that to God. God commands us to go out soul winning and to get people baptized, to get them growing the Lord. It's discouraging trying to get people into church. I understand that. But how much have you prayed about that? Because that's the other part of it. We're not just supposed to soul win. We're supposed to make an attempt to try to get people into church. And you can't just cop out and say, no, I'm not going to go follow up on people. I'm not going to, you know, just compel people and spend more time to try to get people in. You know, somebody got you in. Somebody got a lot of the people in this church in. Somebody knocked on my door and put an invitation to a fundamental Baptist church on my door. And then they said, hey, I want to have coffee with you sometime. And some friend of mine also dragged me into church and spent time with me and had Bible studies with me at his house. You know, if we won't follow up, then, you know, why is it fair that you got followed up on? You know, let's follow up on other people so that they can have the same opportunity that we had. It's a cop-out to say, no, it just doesn't work. Well, you know what? It doesn't work a lot of the time, and it is discouraging. But we need to still try, because that's part of the Great Commission. Amen. We need to try to do our best in that area. We must trust in God's choice. Secondly here, things that we must trust in. We're almost done. We must trust in God's choice in leadership. Numbers 14:2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in the wilderness. You say, well, this is awful redundant. We hear a lot about this. And in this message, this is a lot awful redundant. Well, let me make a couple points. I'm almost done. And this is just, if you could just get this, if you could just grasp this. When there are hard times, we must trust in God's ordained leadership. Exodus 15:24, I'm just going to read you these verses. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? They're complaining against the leadership here. Exodus 16:3, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth in the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Murmuring and blaming the leadership. You're just out here to kill us. Exodus 17:3, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? The children of Israel would have had a lot easier time going through the trials that God had for them rather than to disobey and blame the leadership. They would have had an easier time. Listen to me. The children of Israel disagreed with the leadership because they were following God's word. The leadership's following God's word, what God commanded them to do. They disagree with it. And so they went on their way, and their sin ended up ruining the rest of their life. You get that? And it happens so often in church. We think this is an extreme example, but it's not. It's the same thing that happens. We see it all the time. It's like every month we see it. And here's what's going on. The children of Israel, rather than follow God's way, which there are trials, there are difficulties, it was hard, but God was with them. And when they went their own way, their sin ruined the rest of their life. Rather than go into the promised land with their children and get to enjoy their grandchildren, they all died in the wilderness for 40 years. They had to wander around. So they suffer in the wilderness, and then they died in the wilderness because of their sin against God, because they would not obey. They would not trust in God. And God has given us, in the same way, His Word, the Bible, and our pastor, and other leaders in the church to help guide us through difficult times and struggles in our life. And we can kick against that, and we can resist that, but that's God's way. And the Bible and pastor are not here to hurt you. They're here to guide you, to see you through to the end, so that we can be a success for the Lord. Because without church, without our pastor, without the leadership, we will fail in the Christian life. They're here to guide us in through the difficulties and the hard times in our life. And I'm almost done, but we have to trust in God's leading. My grandpa always would just say, hey, we got to trust in the Lord. You have to trust in the Lord. And he would always quote this scripture in Proverbs, and it's just, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You know, is there evidence in your life of a lack of trust in the Lord? And I'm done. Is there evidence in your life of a lack of trust in the Lord? Are there wrong ideas you have about life that God gave you and about sin? Are you trusting in God's word and leadership in your life so that you can get to the promises of God? Because we can't enter into the promised land. We can't enter into the promises of God and get all the benefits that God has for us. And we can't live the best life that God has for us unless we're willing to trust in him. And God can't build our faith, and God can't grow us, and God can't take us past those really hard, difficult times if we're not willing to just get through the day-by-day difficult times by trusting in the Lord. The message tonight is simple. And I know it's easy, but it's a simple things that we mess up. And it's these things that are constantly in our life. And let's have the spirit that Caleb had. Let's have the spirit that Joshua had. Let's have the spirit that King David had. And let's trust in our Lord, our strength, our helper, our shield, our fortress, our strong tower, the help when we're in need. And let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the opportunity to preach, and thank you for your word, Lord. And I just pray, God, that we would please take this to heart, and that we'd apply this, and we would just trust in you for all the many difficulties in our lives and the hardships that are ahead, because the Christian life is hard, Lord. But we want to finish, and we want to finish well, and we want to get sin out of our life, and we want to teach our children the same, and we want them to have successful lives. Help us to trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.